Good morning, church. It is a good morning, isn't it? You know, I keep telling myself, on these Sundays, I don't want to lose my passion, but I don't want to yell at you. And so, but today I give a no guarantee, you know, I won't be yelling at you, I just think about this, as somebody who personally has tasted and seen that the Lord is good, because, again, just real quick, I was not raised in a Christian household. And so I lived life all the way through college without knowing Jesus Christ, without experiencing the power of the resurrection. And so when I just think about the transforming power of Jesus, when I think about this day, So if it comes out, just be warned. I'm not yelling at you. I'm just very excited about the transforming power of our risen Savior, because He is a risen Savior, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what can we say but thank you? Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your overflowing grace to us in the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we remember, as we celebrate, as we maybe hear for the first time, or maybe as we just allow you through your word to remind us of the reality of the resurrection, Lord, I pray for every man, woman, and child in this physical place this morning that we would once again taste and see that you are good. That we would once again taste and see the new life that is available to us all through the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, bring us new life this morning. Whatever we were dealing with this week, it is nothing compared to the greatness of knowing you. It is nothing compared to the greatness of walking in resurrection life and walking in resurrection power. May we find that place today. Not because it's anything we do that we're necessarily looking for, but it's because you have broken into this world with your kingdom. And may it come face to face with us this morning as we once again look to the empty cross and the empty tomb, because Jesus is now seated at your right hand in heaven once more. And it's in that hope that we gather. It's in that hope that we come before you this morning. In the precious name of our risen Lord. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about where to go on this Resurrection Sunday, there's so many different ways we could come at this. We could come at it from a historical perspective, because that's always a question people ask. I mean, is the resurrection historic, or is it something else? We've been there. I don't want to, at this time, go down that road again. But as I was thinking about this week, I was talking to a friend, and I was saying how I think the Lord is leading us to just really look at the resurrection and ask ourselves the question, what are the implications of the resurrection? What does it actually mean? And the person I was talking to said, so what? And they didn't mean so what, as in who cares? They said so what, as in, so you want to talk about the so what? Okay, the resurrection, so what? What are then the implications? What does it mean for us? So today, I want to just, by God's grace, unpack for us on some level the so what of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, what does it all really mean for me? What does it really mean for us? And I find it interesting that in the Gospels, there's only two Gospels that give a Christmas account, the birth narratives of Jesus, but all four Gospels have a resurrection account. All four share the resurrection message of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I wonder, why don't we make more of a big deal about Easter? Right? Christmas gets all the fanfare. You know, Christmas gets all the celebrations. Christmas gets all the decorations. Christmas gets all the gift giving. Christmas gets all the hubbubaloo. And Easter kind of comes, and we celebrate it, and then it kind of goes, and then we're kind of back to our life. And as our brother was sharing at the beginning, like, the Sabbath was sundown to sundown, Friday to Saturday. But the early church started gathering on Sunday morning because of the reality of the resurrection. Like, just like it says, I don't know if you can read it, it's kind of light. It says, Easter changes everything. This is not just another day on our calendar. This is the day that changed world history. And because of this, God is inviting us into this history-changing story, and He wants to tell that story through you, me, through us. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the giant exclamation point at the end of the earthly life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the very moment, the very thing that exclaims to all the world, and even more than all the world, to all the worlds that are seen and unseen. Because in Scripture it tells us that the evil one and his minions, they look at the church in order to try to figure out what God is up to. And Peter even says the same thing, that there are beings in the heavenly realms that are watching what is taking place. So it's not just things that are seen, but things that are unseen were realized in that moment, that everything has now changed. Everything that Jesus said is true. Everything that He did was validated. Above all, it exclaims to us, it exclaims to all creation, that Jesus is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But what does it mean for us? Friends, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're gonna actually, Matthew 28 was read for us, but we're actually going to hang out for a while in Romans. To quote N.T. Wright, N.T. Wright says that if we were to squeeze the letter, if we could hold Romans in our hands and squeeze it, the resurrection would drip out. And he says if we could hold the book of resurrection, or the book of resurrection, if we could hold the book of Romans up to a light and kind of see through it, what we would see in it would be the resurrection. And as I was hanging out in Romans this week, in light of that, I was just struck by how much Paul in Romans bases everything on the resurrection. So we're going to hang out for a little bit looking at some verses from Romans about that point to us what it means, what the implications of the resurrection mean to us. And then at the end, we're going to tie it back around to Matthew 28, God willing. Right? So, first things first, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are justified by faith. Paul writes in Romans 4:24 and 25, he says, it will be credited that it there is righteousness, which is synonymously used with the word justification, and I'll unpack that in a moment. He says, righteousness will be credited to us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Right? So, Jesus was raised for our justification. What does that mean? Well, just kind of a funny wordplay thing that somebody taught me what justification means is that just as if I'd never sinned. So, when God sees you and you are justified, He sees you just as if you had never sinned, right? Justified, just as if I'd never sinned, right? So that's what justification means. And righteousness is used often synonymously in some of Paul's writings with justification, as it seems to be here. And righteousness, in some ways, carries with it that idea that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are brought back into a right relationship with the Father through belief in the Father and the work of the Son. So as a result of our faith, we experience that relationship with the Father, but also that means the Father looks at us as if we had never sinned anymore. And that is because of the resurrection. And friends, I just want to remind you, and this is just kind of a little 5-point way, you can do it on the fingers of your hands, just to remember the story of the gospel, of what it all means for us to believe in Jesus. God gave humanity life. God created life and gave it to humanity. Humanity rejected life. God provided new life in Jesus Christ. Thus, He was raised at the resurrection, raised on the third day. And we must accept that new life in Jesus, and that new life, fifth and lastly, that new life then is seen in our behavior. We live resurrected lives. We experience resurrection in our own lives. And as we'll see in a few moments, it's not just something that's for the future, friends. We taste it and begin to experience it right here, right now. So we are justified by faith because of the resurrection. Number two, because of the resurrection, again, we can live that new life right here, right now. Paul says then in Romans 6:4, he says, therefore, we were buried with Jesus by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, so we too may, look at that, walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. That life is meant to be experienced here and now. Friends, Scripture points out to us over and over in different places that from death comes life. We die with Christ on Good Friday, and on this Sunday morning, we then are raised with Jesus Christ. And see, this goes against, the implications of this go against what I believe is kind of this current myth, we'll call it, that is seems to be prevalent within our culture, I would say. That we think that we know what's best for us. We think that we know the right things to choose for us and what not to choose. And as a result, we end up trying to hold on to the things of this world. And we hold on way too tightly. But when we actually do that, it's like we're actually staying inside a prison cell, but all the while the door of that prison cell is actually unlocked the whole time. But yet we still stand there holding on to whatever it is we want to hold on to because we think it's best. And all the while Jesus is standing outside there saying, you know what, the door's been unlocked. The door's been unlocked. Just come on out. Just come on out. Walk in this newness of life. Friends, the Christian life is not merely a new philosophy that we just merely ascribe to. The Christian life is not just a new attitude. I almost started singing, was that Aretha Franklin song, right? But you don't want me to sing. Did that 2 weeks ago. New life in Jesus Christ is a complete overhaul of one's life as God is bringing us more and more into Christ's likeness. It is a life that is empowered by the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. The kingdom that Jesus said is in you or among you. It's the kingdom that He has inaugurated and at His second coming will fully consummate. To use the words of Nike, we could ask the question, is it in you? Is it in you? Is the kingdom of God in the power of the risen Lord, is it in you? See, that's what Paul talks about. We love to quote 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul says that for those who are in Christ Jesus, they are new creations, or the new creation is here. The old is gone, the new has come. And we love to quote that verse. But what that verse is really talking about is that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there has been a dramatic change because the kingdom has entered in. The kingdom has entered in. They were holding on to something in that prison cell, even though the door was locked. But then they let go and walked right out and began to walk in the newness of life that Jesus Christ offers. The new creation has come. Is it in you? Because of the resurrection, it can be. Point number three. We belong to Jesus in order that we may live fruitful lives for God. And when we walk out of that prison cell, when we walk out as Jesus calls us to just walk through that unlocked door, to let go. Look at what Paul says, Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you are also put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to one another. You belong to Him who was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. You belong to Jesus, who was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. And I find it interesting how it seems like each of these references from chapter 4 to chapter 6 and now to chapter 7, it seems as if Paul is just actually building upon each of these statements about the implications of the resurrection. Through faith we are justified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can live that new life right here, right now, in the present day. It's not just a future thing. And then, again, thirdly here, we will live fruitful lives for God because we are experiencing new life here and now. And this fruitfulness is directly related to the power of Christ's resurrection. It's the fruit of new life in Christ. And now we may be asking ourselves, what does this new life look like? I think Scripture points us to a couple of different things. One thing that new life carries with it is a prayer-filled life. A person who is walking in new life is living a prayer-filled life. Jesus says, I'm going to go to John's Gospel, chapter 15. Jesus says in John 15:5, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I am in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. So he mentions that being connected to him is where we will be fruitful. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And then in verse 7, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. And then again in verse 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So, the life of a man or a woman who abides in Jesus will be evidenced by a prayer-filled life. That's a picture of that fruit. A second picture from Paul. We could go to Galatians chapter 5. Most of us know this passage as the fruit of the Spirit. Verses 22 and the first part of verse 23. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, a person who is bearing fruit of new creation will be a prayer-filled person, and they will be a person that is growing in these areas referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. How's your patience? If you have kids, parents, how's your patience? How about with that co-worker in the next cubicle? How's your patience? How's your love? How's your kindness? Friends, sometimes I think when we talk about this new life in Christ, we can kind of talk about it in a way that it's unattainable. But I just want to remind every one of us today that this new life in Christ, this fruit, I wholeheartedly believe John Wesley when he said that spiritual growth is not just for a few zealous elite believers. Spiritual growth, this producing of fruit related to new life, which is ultimately rooted in our faith in Jesus Christ and grounded in the resurrection. Friends, that's a wellspring of life. And a third piece of fruitfulness that we learn from Scripture is prayerful life, transformed life with the fruit of the Spirit, and a proclamation of new life in Christ. We proclaim new life in Christ. I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5. One of my favorite chapters. In verses 14 and 15, he says, "For the love of Christ compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but the one who died for them and was raised." Another reference to the resurrection. And what is it about that life of the raised Jesus Christ? It's that encounter with love. And when we encounter that love with the risen Lord Jesus, it compels us. Compels us to do what? Compels us to go and proclaim that Jesus is Lord and He is risen. We can't help but talk about it. The early church, when they were arrested in Acts chapter 4 and brought before the Jewish leaders, and they say, "Stop teaching in the name of Jesus." And they say, "You just decide for yourselves who we should listen to. Should we listen to you or should we listen to God? As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." Which could lead to another question: what have you seen and what have you heard? Are you seeing new life? Are you hearing new life? Because if we are, then we will be compelled to just share it as often as we can. Because it's too good to hold to ourselves. Too good to keep. It's meant to be given away. The fourth thing, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we receive the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I'm just going to read that one more time. We receive the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Look at what Paul says in Romans 8:11. "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit who lives in you." Because of Jesus' resurrection, we can have assurance of eternal life through Christ, through the indwelling Holy Spirit that God graciously gives to those who call on the name of Jesus. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now living in us through grace by faith. Man, just let that sink in for a moment. Man, this is one of those Christian teachings that if the church really grabbed a hold of, fear would just be eradicated. What would our lives look like if we realized this truth? That the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that God has generously poured out in our hearts and lives. And I know what you may be saying, but I'm human. Yeah, okay. But what if I sin again? Well, thankfully, Scripture teaches us that we're not going to be perfect until we see Jesus face to face and our bodies are resurrected, and we will actually be in resurrected bodies. We're not going to be disembodied spirits that are off in some celestial place. Scripture tells us that heaven is actually going to be a recreated earth, and we will dwell with God on the recreated earth in our resurrected bodies like Jesus. But that's going to be the next sermon series. Little teaser. Friends, we live in this already not yet reality where the kingdom has already been ushered in Jesus Christ, but it's not fully consummated until His second coming. So we can experience life now. We can experience the kingdom now. But yet, we're not in our resurrected bodies yet, are we? I know I'm not. Stacy and I did leg day yesterday. I can feel it right now as I stand here. No resurrected body yet. But if we do sin, we have a gracious, loving Father who says, if we acknowledge it, if we confess it, He will forgive us. If you want that reference, it's 1 John 1, 8 and 9. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but it means we can be growing in kingdom fruitfulness here and now. Friends, we need to shift our reality. I'm not just talking like power positive thinking type stuff. I'm saying what are we actually focused on? To use the language of Scripture, if our eyes are focused on Jesus and we make that our true north, and that the place where we regularly are seeking to live and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, then if the evil one does come at us and try to lead us astray, we can be quicker to recognize sin for what it is, acknowledge it. If we do give into it, we are quick to confess it and bring it into the light and not let it take root in our hearts and in our minds and give it the power that it wants to have but doesn't have unless we allow it to have. You see what I'm saying here? Because the Spirit is in us. A New Testament scholar named James Edwards, in talking about the Holy Spirit, says this, and I love this, and I don't have it on the screen for you, but he just says that the Holy Spirit is help from deep heaven for our world's deepest need. I love that. The Holy Spirit is help from deep heaven for the world's deepest need. Think about your deepest need right now, whatever that may be, whatever you carried into this room with you today, whatever that deepest need is. I just want to speak a word of encouragement over you right now. I'm going to speak a word of life into that deepest need right now. And it's just simply what we've been talking about. We have received the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And that Spirit is God's help from deep heaven to just come in to that place of your deepest need. So I just want to say, I just want to encourage you, receive God's deep help through that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Receive it through faith in the name of Jesus, our resurrected Lord. Because, friends, because of Jesus' resurrection and God's indwelling Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, we can live that Spirit-filled life here and now. And I think we need to learn to stop talking ourselves out of this new life in Christ. And again, not power positive thinking type stuff, but just realizing and living into the power of Christ that is in us through the Spirit. Remember, 1 John 4:4, greater is the one who is in you than is the one who is in the world. Friends, we don't have to give in to negativity. We don't have to give in to sinful thoughts. We don't have to give in to the ways of the evil one. Why? Because greater is the one who is in you than is the one who is in the world. So can we just stop saying things like, it's just who I am, or I've always been this way? Because friends, that's not language of new life. That's not language of resurrection. That's not language of a man or a woman who has tasted and seen and has experienced the new creation in Jesus Christ, which is possible right now. Yeah, that might be true. I could look back on my life and say, well, I've always struggled with alcohol. Yeah, but that's not who I am. It's not who I am. Because who I am is in Christ. And greater is He who is in me than is He who is in the world. And I want to give all of us permission to just give gentle reminders to everybody. If you hear somebody speaking in language that is not building up or pointing to new life in Christ, call them out somehow, gently. Gently. Give a gentle reminder in some way that, oh, wait a minute, don't forget, new life in Christ, it's possible. Greater is He who is in you than He who is in the world. Maybe just memorize 1 John 4:4 and just say it. Right? Speak Scripture. The fifth so what about the resurrection? We are saved! How's that for a point, right? We're saved! Romans 10:9, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul emphasizes here that we must respond to the gospel message. And it's really a simple response, but it's a response that is necessary in light of God's offer of salvation through Christ. And the response, as we can see there, involves two things. It involves confession. That's a verbal proclamation. Jesus is Lord. What does that mean for us? Because we don't use that kind of language anymore. It means Jesus is King. And for us then, that means that my allegiance, if I say Jesus is Lord, if I say Jesus is King, that means that I am letting everybody know that my allegiance has shifted. My allegiance is not with the Roman Empire. My allegiance is not with Caesar. My allegiance primarily is with King Jesus. It is with His kingdom. It is with His way of life, which is new life. And He's already given us the Holy Spirit to empower us into this new life. So Jesus is Lord is a proclamation to all witnesses that I'm living for Christ. I know not, to use Paul's language, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He is my Lord. He tells me what to do. I don't tell Him what I think He should let me do. And the second thing is believe. And I want to remind us, like, in Scripture, more often than not, the word believe is not seen as just kind of some passive word. It's not like this mental assent to some points of doctrine. Like, belief is more often than not in Scripture associated with action. So to make the claim that I believe in Jesus means it lines right up with the confession that Jesus is Lord. And so if I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead by God the Father through the Holy Spirit, then my life of belief will be at least leaning into a resurrection life through Jesus. And if you look at the language here, the variable is with humanity. Paul begins with an if statement, an if then. If you confess. So, it's on the table that a human might not confess that. So that's where the variable is. The variable here is with us, not with God. Because if we do confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, then God's as good as His word because you will be saved. You will be saved. The certainty is with God. Friends, belief and confession are linked together in the life of the Christ follower. Belief, again, as we pointed out, is that act of trust in God's goodness to us in Jesus Christ. And confession is public witness. And this public witness is a demonstration of the belief in us that is actively being lived out. Again, it's that idea that we are compelled to share these things. We are compelled. We grow weary of holding it in. In fact, we cannot hold it in any longer. And I like what Paul does then in Romans 10:14-17, a few verses later, he says, how then can they call on Him if they have, how then can they call on Him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about Him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. So, if any of us want to say, like, I believe I can just let my faith be known without any verbal words, well, I think Paul would disagree with us. Faith comes by hearing. And when we make that confession that Jesus is Lord, it's a public confession. So where do we go from here? To wrap this up and to bring it back to Matthew 28, I want to remind us that we are saved if we have made that profession that Jesus is Lord. And if we believe in our hearts that He was actually physically raised from the dead, not that He just kind of passed out and was revived, but He actually died on the cross, fully dead, and was laid in the tomb 3 days, and was fully raised to life by God the Father through the Holy Spirit, then we are saved in order to help bring others to salvation in Christ. Friends, this is not just the job of a clergy class of people. This is not just the job of people who have had seminary education. This is not just the job of people who are gifted evangelists. This is the job of every man, woman, and child who proclaims the name of Jesus. We are called to bear witness in both word and deed together. Look at Matthew. Go back to Matthew 28. A little detail that we can sometimes miss. And it's in verse 10. Jesus says to the women, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee." If you write in your Bible, underline Galilee. Because that's the detail. "And they will see me there." And then if we were to flip back to the Great Commission, in Matthew 16, 28:16, it says the 11 disciples traveled to where? Galilee. Galilee. To the mountain where Jesus had directed them. Why Galilee? Why Galilee? Why not at the Temple Mount? Why not Bethel or Bethany or Bethlehem? Why not Joppa? Why not somewhere else? Why not go right to Rome? Why Galilee? Where did Jesus begin His earthly ministry? Galilee. So now here we have the risen Lord giving a message to the women who went to the tomb to go and tell the other disciples to meet Him in Galilee, where He's going to commission them to go out into all the world to make disciples of all nations, to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's within this context that He gives the promise that I will be with you. My presence will be with you as you are doing this mission. My presence is with you. Friends, the implication for us here is that Jesus is calling us to Galilee. All of those points that Paul references in Romans 4:24 and 25, Romans 6:4, Romans 7:4, Romans 8:11, Romans 10:9, and now here with this picture of Galilee, all of those things, all of that new life, all of that stuff that is now ours in Jesus Christ. It is ours here and now, not just in the future, but right now. All of that stuff God is doing in us. He's gifting us. He is at work in us. He is saving us every day in order that we may play this role in bringing others to salvation in Jesus Christ. So friends, let us rise. Let us go meet the risen Lord Jesus in Galilee, because now it's our turn. Now it's our turn to go into the world and to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is risen. Will you go with me to Galilee? Doesn't sound like it. Will you go with me to Galilee? Really? I've watched football games with some of you. Come on. We're talking about the thing that changes all of history here, and you're like, yeah, I'm in. What? Oh, we'll walk with you, brother. None of us will go alone. Will you rise and walk with me to Galilee to meet the risen Lord, to be commissioned to go and proclaim through word and deed that He is alive, that He is the difference maker? Will you rise and go with me? There we go. There we go. Now, let's rise. The praise team's going to come up, and as the praise team comes up, we're going to prepare for our closing song, but I want to pray over us this morning. Father, thank You. Thank You for all of these things that You have given Your servant Paul to point out to us. What are the implications of a resurrected life? And I pray, God, that we will walk in these things. I pray that we will grow in understanding that we are justified by faith, that we can live new life in Christ here and now, that we belong to Jesus in order that we may live fruitful lives for God, for You. Not fruitful things according to the ways of this world, but fruitfulness according to Your kingdom. And Lord, that we would just grow in the understanding and realization that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now is at work in us and dwells in us. And Father, just simply, but yet profoundly, that because of the resurrection, it's the exclamation mark reminding us that we are saved. And now, God, as we prepare to go to Galilee ourselves, to be guided by Your very presence, risen Lord Jesus, we ask that we would go in Your resurrected power. God, I pray for every man, woman, and child in this place today. If there's somebody here who has yet to experience new life in Christ, I pray that by Your presence upon them right now, that they would just submit and make that proclamation that Jesus is Lord, and that in their hearts believe that He was physically, bodily, wholly raised from the dead. May we leave here, all of us, transformed because of Your new life at work in us, God. And may we proclaim it to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.